Something I'm passionate about, and the fact that I can do it again and that I'm a better teacher in the classroom again is something I'm pretty happy about. Walked back to my classroom after getting healed and realized, oh my gosh, Kelsey, you are really behind. You need to step it up. I'm like, my desk is so messy. Oh my gosh. I need to get more organized. So super excited about what God's doing in our life and in our family's life. So today we're going to talk about Andrew, the first disciple, which to me, I was like, what? I started kind of stumbling on these verses within the last month and a half. And when this popped out to me, I was just going, no way. Because I'm more like, other Bible verses really kind of popped out to me a little more. So I want to really unpack Andrew's story to you today. And I hope that you kind of discover a guy that maybe there's not a lot of specific verses about him, but the Bible actually tells us a whole lot more than maybe you think it does. And I'm hoping that you get revealed the character of a man that tells you a whole lot today. And so we're going to talk a lot about him today, and I hope it does a lot for you. It did a lot for me. And I was pretty excited to learn some things about this guy as I researched him and learned more about him and his culture that just, it inspired me. And I'm like, maybe I have a new favorite disciple, right? So we're going to talk a lot about him today. So I want to first read to you 1 John 35 through 40. So the following day, John, and we're talking about John the Baptist here, was again standing with two of his disciples. So these are disciples of John the Baptist. As Jesus walked by, John the Baptist looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. This was the first time that Jesus got one of his 12. And I was like, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't reminding me of my Sunday school stories, right? I'm like, this little thing snuck up on me in the Word of God that, like, I have brushed over. And so I wanna paint for you Andrew's story. And a lot of what we know about Andrew are things that we miss because we maybe don't know a lot about the culture of their day. So Andrew, growing up, like a lot of these children in those days, the goal then was to be a man of God, was to be a spiritual man. And so their education or their schooling was to become a rabbi, right? And they went through these levels of schooling where they began to memorize what they had as the Word of God. And literally, word for word, right? So I think about school, and we don't even come close to that level of schooling, right? But they began to memorize what they called the Torah, right? Essentially, the five books of the Bible, the first five. And so they would begin memorizing, and then they would move on in these stages of education. And as children, male children, they would be entered into these levels of education. And essentially, if you didn't meet the standard, I'm just going to use some American terminology for us here because I think that'll kind of help us. You essentially kind of flunked out. So if you didn't meet the level, the standard for what you would need to be to move on to the next level of education toward becoming a rabbi or becoming this amazing man of God, you flunked out to going on to the next level. And so essentially all of our 12 disciples were flunkies, okay? But we're specifically today talking about Andrew, right? And so Andrew, he became a fisherman, right? He became a tradesman in that way. He became a fisherman. What is so cool to me about Andrew specifically is there was this guy called John the Baptist who, if we know about John the Baptist, people kind of thought he was nuts, right? If you read about John the Baptist, actually, I probably would have thought he was nuts. The guy was crazy looking. He dressed in like animal skins, right? No offense, Bearclaw, right? Sorry. We love Bearclaw. That was not intentional. John the Baptist was just a guy in the wilderness, right? But his whole intention was he was just all about God, right? He said, I'm going to strip everything away. I'm going to just take it all away, and I'm going to just seek God's face 100%. And John's calling was really, I am going to be the predecessor of the Messiah. I want to know who he is. I want to lead this movement before he comes, and then I want to announce him, right? I mean, that was really his calling. And so Andrew flunks out of being a rabbi, which is like culturally, that's where it's at, dude, right? I mean, being a rabbi, being a man of God in their culture was it. I mean, that was what it was all about. He flunks out, he becomes a fisherman. While being a fisherman, he somehow, the Bible doesn't tell us how, but it tells us he becomes a disciple of John the Baptist. So there was this love of God put into his heart somewhere as a child, right? To such a level that when he meets John the Baptist, somehow he goes, there is something about this guy. There's something about him. I want to be a part of this movement. I want to be in this. I know this is right. I know there's something here. And he gives everything he has. I mean, if you understand the concept of being a disciple, there was this saying back in those days that said, I want to be covered with the dust of my rabbi. Cover me with the dust of my rabbi. To be a disciple was to be covered with the dust of your rabbi, which meant that you followed your rabbi so much everywhere he went that you were literally covered with the dust from his feet because you followed him so much that you were like dust covered from everywhere he went, right? That's what it meant to be a disciple, right? So Andrew then, he was a fisherman enough to like feed himself, and yet he was so much a disciple of John that he gave everything, right? He somehow still got food in his mouth to survive, but he gave everything to be John the Baptist's disciple. Does that make sense? And so this scripture then, here we are in this scripture place, right before the scripture I read you, the religious leaders of the time, they don't particularly like John the Baptist, right? We know enough about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They really like the way they look on the outside. They really like tradition. They have a specific version of the Messiah that they're looking for, correct? John the Baptist doesn't particularly fit their box at all. And yet at this point in the game, John the Baptist's ministry is producing so much fruit, they can't really ignore him anymore. He has so many disciples, he has such a following. He's baptizing so many people in the Jordan that they're kind of going, okay, we can't ignore this guy anymore. If we keep talking badly about him, it's just looking badly on us. And so they're now kind of trying to play this middle ground of, okay, we have to kind of be nice to the guy and yet kind of try to figure out what are we going to do with him. And Andrew's in the middle of this entire movement. And the whole time, you know, John the Baptist is prepping all of his disciples. We're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the Messiah, right? And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, John the Baptist is saying, I'm getting ready to announce the Messiah. I'm getting ready to announce the Messiah. I'm getting ready to announce the Messiah. And actually, it was just a couple days before this, they come to him and they say, so who is the Messiah? And John tells them, he's standing among us. Jesus was there that night. And John says, he's standing among us. And the scripture says that he doesn't tell them who it was until the next day. And I just thought, how ticked off at him must they have been? I'm like, John is awesome, man. He is gutsy. And Andrew's watching all of this, right? And so we read this text. We're reading this again. And it says, the following day, John again is standing, right? And at this point, John has now announced the Messiah a couple times. He's told the Pharisees and the Sadducees who it is. But this is still really fresh. John has just announced the Messiah. Okay, this is fresh. John is standing with two of his disciples. What's really interesting about this text too, this is in the book of John, okay? And this is written by the apostle John, okay? One of the 12 disciples, John, okay? He's so humble, he doesn't ever actually say his own name in the book of John. He just says the other disciple. It's kind of funny, right? So we're reading this, and when he says standing with his two disciples, if you really research this, those two disciples are Andrew and John, the apostle, the other 12. These are the two guys that become two of the 12. These two guys came up under John the Baptist. They saw all of the amazing things that led to Jesus' ministry. I mean, if you think about this, it's amazing. They saw it all, right? From the very beginning. And Jesus walked by. John the Baptist looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. And when John the Baptist's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Can you imagine Andrew? He flunked out. He became a fisherman. He met John the Baptist and he said, there is something here. You know what I love about Andrew? Jesus didn't have to go find him. Jesus went and found Philip. Jesus went and found James. Jesus went and, I mean, essentially Andrew went and found Peter and brought him to Jesus. What did Andrew do? He went and found Jesus. He went and ran after Jesus. The second he realized what Jesus was, he said, I want it. I want it. He wasn't a guy who made something happen that didn't need to happen. He was consistent. He was steady. He was steadfast. But as soon as he knew there was something there that was amazing and worth it, he ran for it. As soon as he knew that was the Messiah, there was no waiting. But this is what I love. Jesus looked around and saw them following. And Jesus looked at them and said, what do you want? How many times did Jesus ask us that? What do you want? What do you need from me? I love this. They replied to him, Rabbi. We're already understanding from their culture, Rabbi has a massive significance. Right? Jesus was not an official rabbi of that time. And yet they bestowed on him this title. They bestowed on him this significance. I mean, in our English, it just says, which means teacher. It meant so much more than that. They gave him this huge honor, rabbi. And yet I love what they say. They don't say, you are the Messiah. They don't say, they're still kind of shy. They still kind of say, oh, where are you staying? Right? They're still kind of like, okay, we have this huge faith. We have this huge hope. We're ready to run. And yet there's still this, like, there's still this shyness in them. There's still this, we are getting ready to leave John the Baptist, who we have followed, right? We're getting ready to take this huge leap of faith. We're getting ready to jump. And we believe. And they're still just like, Rabbi! Oh, where are you staying? Right? They're still so human. And that's so okay. I love Jesus' response. He meets them right where they at. He just says, come and see. Right? He meets them right where they're at. He doesn't chastise them. He doesn't give them a huge speech about faith. He doesn't say, you know I'm the Messiah. He just super simple. He knows right where they're at. He knows they're getting ready. They're making this huge leap of faith. He just says, great guys, come and see. And what do? They run with him. These guys don't just run with him. They run with him forever. They took this step that day. And these two men that day began a movement that would change the world for the course of history. On that day, Andrew failed out. Then he saw a man that everybody else said was nuts, and he jumped in. And then he believed him enough to follow the guy who John the Baptist said was the Messiah, but everybody else thought he was crazy. But because of this burning in his heart, because he knew what was right, because he just strove for right and rightness, which that's all righteousness is, right? It's just striving for rightness. He just strove for righteousness and rightness. And he said, this is right. There's something right about this. What I love is that we can hit those moments. What happened in between those moments? Andrew was a fisherman. If Andrew was a horrible fisherman, do you think when the moment of John the Baptist popping up, he would have seen it for rightness and would have been able to run with it? If he was a horrible disciple of John the Baptist, do you think he would have seen Jesus for what it was and he would have been able to run for it? I'm not saying he never made a mistake, but can you see the man's consistency? Can you see his consistency from decision to decision? Just his steadfastness. And you can see it past. You can see it past this. So he and John become the very first disciples. The very first. If that doesn't blow my mind of every Bible story I've ever heard, I see them all differently now. Come and I'll make you fishers of men. I see that one differently now. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat. I see that one differently now. Every time Jesus talks about Peter, James, and John, Peter and James are Andrew's brothers. So Peter and James are Andrew's brothers. And John, he's his discipleship best friend, right? John is the man that Andrew went through all of it with. And now it all means so much more to me. We only hear Andrew mentioned a few times in the Bible. And you know which one blows my mind? The feeding of the 5,000. Here's why. In the feeding of the 5,000, you hear it mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Guess which book mentions Andrew's name? John. In fact, it's the book of John that mentions Andrew the most in the Bible. We don't hear about Andrew a lot, but it's the book of John where we hear about him the most. Probably because John had that relationship with him. It was John that noticed him, right? But in the feeding of the 5,000, they're They're around Bethsaida, which I thought was crazy interesting because Andrew's from Bethsaida, believe it or not. And in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is preaching to all these people. He actually kind of tried to get away, but then all these people are there, and Jesus is preaching to them. Jesus goes, hey, we need to feed these people. And Philip, who, he's actually kind of a naysayer a lot of times. Philip's like, there's no way we could feed all these people. It would take us months of wages. And Jesus is kind of like, Jesus is awesome because he always knows the answer anyway, but he loves to ask them questions to see if they can kind of figure it out. And Jesus goes, you know, we need to feed these people. How are we going to do it? It's Andrew, believe it or not, who goes and finds a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Andrew comes back and says, hey, found this kid, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Not sure what you can do with it, but here he is. Andrew. You know, Andrew watches Jesus die. Andrew sees him resurrected with nails through his hands and feet. Andrew watches him ascend. He may not be mentioned a million times. There's this awesome saying that Dad got somewhere probably, but he says it all the time. My part, their part, and God's part. And I think if any one of the disciples admits this better than any of the rest, it's Andrew. And I see it in the feeding of the 5,000 so well. Andrew says, you know what? Here's a boy, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Here's my part. I did my part. It may not be much, but God, I know you can do your part. I'm not worried about anybody else's part because I can't control that, but here's my part. God, I trust you got your part, but here's my part. Andrew was real good at seeing somebody who tried to do everybody's part. He had a brother named Peter. Right? I mean, Peter was the best at trying to do everybody's part. Right? Peter was the one that whacked off the soldier's ear, right? Peter really tried to do his part, their part, and God's part all the time, right? Peter denied Christ 3 times. We tried to beat Peter up really bad, but he was a super awesome guy. Peter was the guy, you know, who did amazing miracles and wonders for God. Peter was totally part of winning and starting a revival for Christ and did amazing things for the world that we live in. And sometimes we don't hear about the story afterwards. But Andrew watched all of this. Of the 3 we hear about, Peter, James, and John, 2 were his brothers, and 1 was his counterpart in discipleship. He was the most steady, consistent. I mean, you just hear about him. There are other mentions of him. Feast of the Passover, the Greeks want to see Jesus. And Philip is like beside himself. He has no idea what to do. Who does he go talk to? Andrew. What does that tell you about his character? Andrew is just this steadfast. He's almost like the daddy of the bunch, right? He's just so steadfast. And Andrew's reply is, let's go talk to Jesus. I mean, he's just so good at the my part, their part, God's part. He doesn't try to do what's not his to do. He's so great at just, I'm gonna do my part. But if it's not my part to do, I'm gonna let God do his part. And you can see that in the beginning of his story. He worked so hard at his part. I bet he was a hardworking fisherman. I bet he was a hardworking servant to John the Baptist. Andrew only one of the disciples' death is recorded in the Bible. History believes that Andrew was crucified, as they believe most of the other disciples were. He wasn't weak. He wasn't willing to give his all. He was willing to give everything. He believed. He believed. He served. He was willing to fight when he knew it was a moment to fight for. He was willing to run when he knew it was a moment to run. He was steadfast. You know me, I can't stop without thinking about some word origins. Andrew was from the tribe of Reuben. I love this. Reuben means to behold a son. He was the first. He and John were the first disciples. I just don't think God has coincidences. I really don't. And I think God meant something. I also don't think it was a coincidence that John, when he wrote about this story, he said Andrew's name first. And when you study things in the Bible, their tribal significance is really important to them. It's really, really, really important to them. Like to us, it's kind of important what family you come from. Like we kind of like that. But to them, it's critical. It's really critical. Reuben means behold a son. If you dig deeper, that means essentially, behold, you're a child or a person that's adopted. It meant that when Andrew took that step that day to follow Jesus forever, that Jesus said, you are mine. Adopted as if you were my biological son. You are mine. It was Jesus' representation of salvation that day. As a disciple, I was like, what? It was like the story of salvation before Jesus ever even got up on the cross. It was like we got to see salvation before he ever even stepped foot on Golgotha. It was like, oh, English class stepping out here. Foreshadowing, right? Sorry, it's a teacher in me coming out. I apologize. Right? It was a little bit of Jesus saying, hey, salvation's getting ready to come. This is me adopting people in. This is me saying, you are mine forever. You are mine forever. And then it got better. Then it got better. Then I looked up Andrew's name. And Andrew, if you actually translate it, means Andreas, if you pronounce it. Andrew initially means manly, mighty one, conqueror, which I thought was actually interesting because his character is so steadfast, right? Sometimes we think of manly being like these burts and these spurts and these like and anger and ugh. And I was like, does that not define like manly character like so beautifully that it's just so steadfast? And yet when the perfect opportunity comes, it grabs it and it takes it. It's just, it conquers those moments of perfect opportunity. He's steadfast and it's perfect. And then when those perfect doors open, it takes them. He never shrinked away. He never backed down. In fact, he gave his life for the cause. And if you study, sometimes we stop at the Bible. If you study history after the Bible, this thing like exponentially snowballed. I mean, it was like person after person, miracle after miracle. It didn't stop with the 12 or with the church that they built. It was like miracle after miracle after, I mean, and don't get me wrong, people gave their lives, but you can like list names after names after names after names after name. Go to middle century, go to medieval times, go on. I mean, sometimes we just go from the Bible to like Martin Luther. And there is so much in between of the church, of Christianity. It didn't go from biblical times to Protestant. I mean, it's there. It's huge. And historians will even tell you, non-Christian historians will even tell you, you know, they may not believe in God, but they say something had to happen. They had to have seen something for these people not to have quit. For this movement to have happened and exploded. Something happened. And you continue in the meaning of Andrew's name, and it means a person with a specific role. You know, we don't have to be the one mentioned all the time. Sometimes I think we get a little bit discouraged because maybe we don't get enough thank yous. I mean, look at the Bible. Andrew didn't get mentioned very often. In fact, the only guy that really mentioned him hardly at all was his disciple buddy, the guy that walked through it with him. Because that was the guy that noticed him. Because they lived life together. I mean, isn't that discipleship? You live life together. And I don't think that was a coincidence either. I think God knew John was going to write four of the books in the New Testament. I think God knew John was going to be the guy that naturally mentioned Andrew's name. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't say thank you. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things, but I just look at Andrew and I go, he wasn't Peter, James, or John. His brother were Peter and James. And Peter was kind of a hothead. And John, his discipleship counterpart, was in that three. And yet, what did Andrew do? He was still steady. He was still the guy people turned to. He was still the one in the feeding of the 5,000 that went, hey, here's a kid with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I did my part. All right, God, I don't know what to do with this, but I bet you do. He was still the guy that sold everything and gave everything. Sometimes we get a little too discouraged because we want things to work out kind of nicely. Let me tell you, everything doesn't work out nicely all the time. Rarely. We live in a fallible world, but why are we here? Why are we here? You're here for a specific purpose. You're here for a specific role. That role may not always look pretty. That role may not always be easy. But you are here for a role. That role is powerful. That role is purposeful. That role will change lives. That role will change your life. And when you keep trying to put it all in your box, you're missing your role. Your role doesn't look like my role, and my role doesn't look like your role. And I think Andrew got that. I think Andrew understood that Peter and James and John's role wasn't his role. I think that's why he was okay with the fact that he wasn't one of the three. I mean, it would have been easy for him to say, "What's up, Jesus? I was the one that got Peter and brought him to you. What's up, Jesus? I was with John when I came to you. What's up? Peter and Andrew are my brothers. Why am I not one of the three?" He could have done that, but he didn't. He didn't. In fact, 11 of the 12 gave their lives. They gave their lives. They didn't fight and squabble and bicker about the box. Am I saying they didn't have their moments? Oh, you bet they had their moments. They were human. But we have our role. It's not going to be easy. I was not going to say this, but I'm going to say it. It just hit me this morning. I was thinking about this. I hate the phrase trial and tribulation. I hate it. I hate it. And this is why I hate it. I do not believe, this is my opinion. I love to say that because I want to really distinguish between Bible and me, okay? I do not believe that God gives us on purpose, like, I'm going to send Kelsey a trial and tribulation, okay? I believe that I live in a fallible world. I believe that life sucks. And I believe that my God rescues and redeems me from it. I believe that sometimes in my fallible world, it's still going to suck. Whether he rescues and redeems me physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, that is, you know, that we'll see. But he will rescue and redeem me every time. Every single time. Rarely, if ever, will you ever hear me say trial and tribulation. Because I live in a fallible world and life sucks. You'll hear me say life sucks, for sure. But God will rescue and redeem me every single time. He may need to rescue and redeem my thinking. He may need to rescue and redeem my perspective. He may need to rescue and redeem my physical body. He may need to rescue and redeem my emotions. He may need to rescue and redeem my spiritual thinking. He may need to rescue and redeem whatever it is. So that I can get back to my purpose. So that I can get back and focus on my purpose. Because I have a purpose. I am not, oh, Dad's going to love me right now. I am not a physical being having a temporary spiritual experience, right? I am a spiritual being having a temporary physical experience, correct? I have a purpose. I have a purpose. And when I got healed almost 2 weeks ago, I had spent a month telling God, I cannot live this way any longer because I cannot do for you what you want me to like this. Before that, I just said, okay, God, you got to tell me how I can do for you what you want me to do like this. That's what I'd been saying. I just kept going, okay, God, Josh and I just kept saying, okay, how do we readjust our lives so that we can do for you what you want us to do for you like this? And then we realized it's not possible. So for a month, I said, I cannot do for you what you want me to do for you like this. And I kept quoting that verse. When you seek me with your whole heart, then you will find me. And I said, apparently I am not seeking you with my whole heart, so I'm going to seek you with everything I got. And whether I have to lay at an altar for an entire night or whether I just, whatever it is, I'm going to seek you with my whole heart because I cannot do for you what you want me to do for you like this. What is your purpose? And you know what? I'll be honest. I still don't totally know what my exact purpose is. I'm learning pieces of it every day. You may not know, but I do know that my purpose is to touch people for Christ. That's all of our purpose. I'm going to finite that each day as I go. Andrew was consistent and steady. He did his part. Not their part, and he knew God would do his part. Some of you need to take your hands off of their part. And some of you need to have a little more faith and trust that God's going to do his part. And a few of you need to kind of step it up and do your part. Sorry. I'm speaking right back to myself. I've had all of those moments. I've had to do that too. Kelsey, you got to quit trying to do other people's part with some of the best intentions. And I had to have a little more faith that God could do more than I thought he could do. And I had to go, Kelsey, you got to step it up. So if you just bow your heads and pray with me right now, God, help us to refocus a little bit this morning. God, help us to see life in a new light and remember one of your amazing 12 in Andrew. Help that phrase, my part, their part, and God's part, just resound in us. Not just this week, not just this month, but God, help that become a mantra in our lives. Help that become solidified in who we are. God, that we can trust you on such a level that we know you're in control. And that we would rise to the occasion. God, help us to seek out and strive to know that we have a purpose. That everything we do is wrapped in that. Our vocation, our parenting, our spouse, even if we're single. God, being single. Oh, God, I just want to speak to those that are single. That is such, it can be such a gift and such a purpose. God, our relationships, friends, family, coworkers. God, help us to just push away and let you begin to heal hurts and wounds. Right now, God. Because, God, what matters is purpose. What matters, help us to begin to put our eyes on purpose, outward things, the things you're sending us to, the things you're calling us to, God. God, so that we could begin to bind together, God, like your disciples that you sent out, God. Like the church, God, the movement that began to explode, God, and the things that they began to do, God, because of what you planted in them. God, do that for us right now, God. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just start speaking to individuals right now. I just feel like God's doing different things for each one of you. There's almost not a prayer I could pray for you because he's just speaking different things to each of you right now. God, we just thank you. God, we thank you for your word and for all of the things that you give us, that it's alive and meaningful, that you love us, God, and that you have purpose for each of us individually and uniquely. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right.